four-part series out of the book of James this morning. It'll cover three Sunday mornings and one Sunday evening. And the main point of our message this morning will be on spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Previous to coming to Oakwood Bible Church, I was the executive director of Alternatives Pregnancy Care Center. And during that time, one of my responsibilities was to meet with local pastors and talk about the ministry. Well, in one of those meetings that I was in, with a gentleman who ended up serving on my ordination council, he made a statement to me that I have never been able to get out of my mind, and this is what it was. He said, "Bill, I'm really concerned about men who are in the ministry and just quit. Men who are in the ministry and then just quit." Well, those men and others, men and women in lay ministries, or just people living the Christian life who quit, at times is related to a process that we refer to as spiritual maturity. Have you noticed opportunities to grow in life never end? So we could conclude that we're never mature. However, at times we might feel like we've arrived or we're mature enough. I've got a sign that I have running across my computer when it goes into sleep mode. And here it is. It says, "The good is often the enemy of the best." I've matured enough. I'm good enough. The good is often the enemy of the best. There will be more opportunities in life to grow, thus more growing. And I guess we have a choice that we can either grow from it, mature in the Lord, or become bitter at some level. The book of James is considered one of the lightest theological books in the Bible. But James will touch on three doctrines in our passage this morning that directly relate to this process of spiritual maturity. One will be the doctrine of God. What's God's nature? What does He want from us? Another doctrine that we'll see in our passage today is the doctrine of sin. Is there a process that we're involved in sin, and who's ultimately responsible? That might be a section that we really don't want to work through. But I want to warn you, it's coming. And then the doctrine of end times or eschatology. What we're living in now isn't all there is. Praise the Lord. And so James will touch on all of that. But before we get to James, let's just look at a couple of verses that talk about God, His care for us, and what He's doing. And I think they'll be familiar verses. Could we read this verse together? "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Who love God. There's a lot of things in my life that I don't really count as being good, but if I get into the bigger picture with that verse, what God's doing is good and it's moving forward, and then I like to move from that larger picture of what God's doing back into my own life. And then my life feels a little more comfortable. Yes, God's work is going forward. And then David writes this beautiful Psalm 139. Let's just read the first two verses. "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar." What a beautiful picture of God, that He knows everything about us. When we sit down, when we rise up, and everything that's in between in our lives, God is with us and He knows us. Well, we'll be back to James in a moment, and we'll continue what we've started this morning. But why don't we take a minute, stand, and greet one another as we move forward.
Thank you, ladies. Rebecca, thank you. Praise team, I appreciate your work this morning. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I thought about just dismissing us and saying, let's hit the picnic, but
I guess we might as well move forward with this. One little housekeeping note, if you're coming to the picnic, and we certainly hope you are, is that there are a couple of parking lots there. One is a lot closer to where we'll eat. And so if you feel like a shorter walk today, please make use of that. And then one is going to give you the exercise that you may have been dreaming about and just desiring. So feel free to park in that other lot. Well, while you're turning to James, let me mention a couple of things if I could. The author of the epistle is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Half-brother because Jesus was virgin-born, born of the Spirit. Many think that James was writing to believing Jews who had been scattered following Stephen's death reported in Acts 7. These believing Jews were probably from the Church of Jerusalem. So James, who had been a pastor of that church, writes from a pastor's heart, probably knowing specifically the needs of the people that he was writing to. So James chapter 1, specifically verses 1 through 12, let me read that this morning. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must not ask in faith without any doubting. Correction, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Verse 11. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Finally, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Well, in this passage, we see four essentials for this process of spiritual maturity. And the first one we see is in verse 2, celebrating the tests. And I'm going to give you an imperative word that goes along with this, because these four essentials are imperatives that James is giving us. So, as an imperative word to go along with it, some translations have consider. I'm going to go with count. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into these various trials. Well, I want to give us three things that go along with these various trials. James kind of separates in this passage, if you will, the idea of various trials. The word trials and the word tempted in verse 13 and 14. Are the same word in the Greek. Used as a noun in verse 2, trials as a verb in 13 and 14. So it's like this separation that we need to completely understand how we can celebrate what's going on in our life. So if you're like me, sometimes life and its chaos, everything gets lumped into one bag. I'm too busy to sort it out, and man, things are coming at me, and I'm just throwing it all in one bag. And even though I'm a guy and I like to put things into categories, I'll admit, I get things all in this one bag. Well, let's just take the bag of trials, if we could, and put it over here. And then if we could just visualize that I have another bag up here this morning, let's put it over here, and we'll call that the bag of temptation. And I'd like to deal with this bag of temptation first, if we could. So let's go down to verse 13. First, James is going to make a few statements about God. In verse 13 of chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Okay? So here's this bag of temptation. Can't be from God. There's no evil in God. There's no possibility of God being tempted. No possibility of God tempting us. That's the good news. Okay, let's move forward into verse 14. Here's the less than good news. Interestingly that James is going to work us around a little bit here too through some analogies. He's going to go quickly. I'll be careful what I say because of the demographic we're in, but he's going to take us into a fishing boat, then into the bedroom, then into a maternity ward, then to a funeral home. That's what he's going to move through here. So let's look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed, here's the bad news, by his own evil lust. Okay? So James here is picturing really a fishing analogy. Can you hear the plunk of the lure in the water? Plunk. Kind of giving us the idea that we see it, and it looks desirable to us, this lure, whatever it is. But we know better, but we're still interested in it, okay? Well, then he moves forward. In verse 15, then when lust has conceived, all I'll say about that again because of the demographic is that there's a passion, a strong connection with, I'm going to have this lure. All right? I know it's not for me, but I need it. I want it. I'm going after it. I'm just going to have it. And then he moves forward into the maternity part of the analogy and says, after it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. So there's a connection point with something that I want to have that I really shouldn't have, and I'm aware of it. But it gets to such a strong place in my life that because of my own lust, I'm going to have it. And then the birth is the behavior of whatever that sin is. And then James goes on to say that once it's accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, is this physical death that we're putting in this bag? Well, it could be. It could be physical death. But is it spiritual death that's going in this bag? Absolutely. A separation from God. Sin in my life. So what goes into this bag of temptation? Who's responsible? Well, it seems if we believe what James is saying to us this morning, that first and foremost, we are. Our own evil lust. It's not the devil that made me do it. It's me, sadly. Okay, nice to be done with that bag. Let's go over here to the bag of various trials then. What would we put into this bag? Various trials. Well, it could be just things that don't work right because we live in a sin-affected world. Cars don't run, we get sick. Communication isn't all that it should be. Those are some of the things that we'd put into this area. How about being teased for being a Christian? I think we could put that in this bag. And I use the word teased because it's hard to use the word suffer for being a Christian in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Now, I'm not saying that you haven't suffered for being a Christian. Don't take my message the wrong way, but most of us haven't. Most of us, at best, have been teased for being a Christian. Called the preacher man or the preacher woman or something like that. So I would put, I think that goes into this bag. Being teased for being a Christian. What else could go in here? Well, it's not your sin, but it's somebody else's sin. And now you've been brought into that because your family or friend or whatever it is, and now you're left dealing with something in regards to that particular sin. Well, and the fourth thing I would say that we could put into this bag is something that God directly wants you to go through, and he's putting you through it. And so what we end up with in this bag is God directed things and God allowed things in our life. That's what's in this bag of trials. That's the bag that James is saying, count it all joy. Celebrate the tests. The next thing I'd like to point out in terms of this celebration is it's not going to last forever. And we can get that analogy in verses 9 through 11. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. For the brother of humble circumstances is the glory in his high position, and the rich man is the glory in his humiliation. Now, that's an awkward thing to read there, isn't it? Because is James really saying to us that the poor brother should be glad about his exaltation, but if you have money, you're going to be humbled, and you should be glad about that? Now, I don't think that's what he's actually saying here. He's saying here that, keeping in mind that he's writing to Jewish brothers that were, for the most part, if not all of them, a very poor demographic. And he's saying to them that there's coming a time when those that are poor now will be rich. In fact, we're rich in Christ already. But there's coming a time, this doctrine of the end times, when they will be rich, living in the kingdom of God. And the rich person shouldn't glory in his riches. See verse 11. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass and its flowers falls off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. The rich man shouldn't rely on his riches. But those of us that are poor, even in this world, can look forward to what we have coming in the future. I'm glad whatever it is we're going through right now won't last forever. Well, the third thing that we want to bring up is actually the second essential, and that's know what's going on in verse 3. Know what's going on. The imperative word that we would put with that is simply the word know. So count and know. Well, there's a few things that we want to look at in terms of this know. Three again. One thing I want to say is that the word know has with it an experiential sense, that we're experiencing things and we know that God is good. Now, for the Jewish people receiving this epistle, they would have looked back on the Old Testament and they would have had that data to understand that God is trustworthy and we can trust God. If you think about Moses, he was trained for 80 years for 40 years of service. Back to that bag, you know. Maybe your bag's full enough that you're ready to go now. Part of this training. So the first thing we want to think about under this is that God is a God that we can trust. The second thing we want to think about is that we have the right theology about who God is. I've talked to a lot of people that are experiencing crises in life, and part of the issue is that they're just perceiving God in the wrong way. They're looking at God through their experiences instead of looking at their experiences through God. And from that, they're coming out with the wrong view of God. Let's look down at verse 17 here in chapter 1 of James. Verse 17. James will help us out with some data here about God. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. It's a beautiful title there, Father of lights. It might not resonate as much with us, but the Jewish people would have received that as the God of creation. And not only the God of creation, but James puts this familial term on there, the Father of creation. It's a beautiful picture of common grace that's in the world and salvific grace that God has for us through His Son. Moving forward here, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So the analogy that James is giving us here is that this loving God who has actually created light, sun, and that, and as the day begins and the sun comes up and as the day moves on, that these shadows that exist, they change size, they move, they elongate. That is not the picture of God. The picture of God is unchanging, trustworthy, loving. Reasons why we can count and know what's going on in our lives. Then in verse 18, he goes on to instruct us, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, by the gospel, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The Jewish people, again, would have automatically gone to the Old Testament and thought about the sacrificial system and that they were bringing the first of that crop as a sacrifice to the Lord. And now they have become like that. And we receive that from Pauline theology in the New Testament, that we're living sacrifices to the Lord. We've become that. So it's a beautiful picture. It's important to have the right theology of God when these crises come along, when these trials come along. It's important that we don't lump everything in the one bag. And it's an important thing that we view God in the right way as we go through it. The last thing I want to point out that James does in this verse is in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, this muscle of endurance. We could say perseverance. It's a biblical way of saying patience. Biblical patience is a part of this. And there's something that our culture detests that's a piece of this, and that's delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. We want everything yesterday. I don't want to wait for anything. I want to be through this issue right now. I want my family to be through this issue right now. And God's saying, nope, it's the muscle of endurance that we're growing here. You know, in 1972, there was a behavioral experiment done by Stanford University. Maybe you're aware of it. It was called the Marshmallow Experiment. So I want you to visualize with me just for a moment that you have a plate in front of you and somebody has placed a marshmallow on that plate. And they've said to you, you can eat that marshmallow now, or if you wait an undisclosed amount of time, someone will be back, and if you haven't eaten your marshmallow, you'll get another marshmallow. So I want to know how many marshmallows are still on the plates. Good, Susie. I think I ate mine. Well, there were 600 younger children that participated in this experiment. 400 of them ate the marshmallow. 200 of them waited. As they continued to study that group of 600, they found that there was data that suggested that the 200 that waited were healthier, happier, more affluent, better jobs, and more confident inside of their relationships. Delaying gratification, self-gratification, is a huge step in developing biblical patience, which goes a long way to developing this muscle of endurance that James is talking about. Count, know, and then the third essential that we'll look at is be willing to pass. Be willing to pass this test. And the imperative word we'll use here is let. Doesn't matter how you feel about tests or what your mind tells you. James is instructing us here just to be willing. Turn over our will. It sounds easy, but it's all about control. I want to control this. I want to make sure that things happen the right way. If I don't do it, it doesn't get done right. I'm melancholy, so I always think I have the best way. I'm just glad God isn't melancholy, because we'd be fighting all the time. Just let it happen. It kind of takes me back to that time when the word of truth, the gospel, made a difference in my life. I had to open up my will. I was just a young boy, but I had to open up my will and just let it happen. I think if we count and know, when we get to the let step, It might be a struggle for some of us yet, but if we've done the work in the other two steps of the process, I think this let step will make a lot of sense to us. A trial plus a surrendered will equals a progressing spiritual maturity. And like we said earlier, fortunately or unfortunately, there are going to be a lot of opportunities to grow in life. Well, even though we know what's going on and we're willing to let it happen, this growth in our lives, if we're honest, we'll say there's still some confusion about actually celebrating what's going on. Would you agree with me there? It's still hard to celebrate it. Well, that brings us to the fourth essential, and that simply is ask for directions in verse 5. Ask for directions, and the imperative word here that we'll use is just the word ask. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, is there any prerequisite to asking, or how should we ask, is a question that we might want to bring up here. A couple of points associated with that we'll see in verse 6. Let's read verse 6. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So a couple of prerequisites to asking is ask it with a stable faith. Like Abraham believed God that he could do what God said he would do. A stability in faith, and then no vacillation, no doubting, no like the waves of the sea all over the place. I don't know if God can do this. Because, you know, it says, James tells us that guy or that gal ought not to expect that they would receive anything from the Lord. You know, it doesn't say that you won't receive anything from the Lord. But if that's the type of relationship that you're in with the Lord, I think you're going to have a hard time asking Him. It's hard enough for some of us to have this as a default mechanism in our life, to go to the Lord when we get to this point. Me, I'm so busy trying to do it myself. I'm in my way all the time. So James is talking about a deep relationship with the Lord here. When we get to this point and we're asking, saying, Lord, I want to be able to celebrate what's going on in my life. I want to count it all joy. I know you're working this muscle of endurance in me, and all I have to do is let it happen. That's my role. Just to reach out and say, I'm in. Well, from this deep relationship that we have with the Lord, I can only promise you that He'll respond because He says He will. And He'll bring that peace to you, that ability to wait. And if we don't do it perfectly, it's all right because we have a lifetime to grow in the Lord. I don't think it will ever end. And then finally, we get to verse 12, a beautiful verse. Really looks to the future here. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who trust Him. That's not the word, is it? It's not trust Him. Okay? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who obey Him. It's not obey, is it? I know you're way ahead of me, but I'm dragging it out anyways. All right, here it is. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who, say it with me, class, love Him. Wow, that's a beautiful verse. Love Him. Remember, God's plan in Romans 8:28 was moving forward for those that love God. Well, I want to make sure that I haven't said something off this morning and I've misled you in any way. So this is the clarification statement. The catalyst for spiritual maturity isn't experience. It's not experience, it's biblical love, or we could say it's God's love. The catalyst for growth isn't experience, it's God's love. It's all about love. In this love relationship. So I don't know if that's where you put the trials that you experience in life, if that's the category that you put them in. This is love. Or if you put them in the area of this is issue. I'm a mixed bag myself. I'm trying to get all the way over to that love side every time something occurs, but I haven't quite made it yet. But it's biblically sound all about the love that God has for us. Well, how does love fit into the imperative words that we looked at? Count, know, let, and ask. Where does love fit in? Well, love fits into count and know because we understand that God is a God of love. He's true to what He says. We have experiential data that we can look at. And He cares enough about us to put us through these types of things. And it's not the things that we're going through per se, but it's the relationship, the muscle, the spiritual muscle that He's developing in us. Count, know. Right? Well, how does love fit into let and ask then? Well, the let and ask piece of it is our love for Him. Remember that love that He generated when you became a believer? These Jewish believers that James were writing to, they were new in the faith. Christianity was just getting started. They didn't have all the resources to draw from that we do. But can you think back to that time that you, through the Spirit in your life, opened up and submitted your will to the Lord and became a believer? Man, that was love. That was love. And I don't know if you're here this morning and you haven't made that step. I don't know why, but this morning it's touching you in a way that it hasn't touched you before. It's a basic and simple move. It's just turning over your will to the Lord. Receiving the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, His blood that covers our sin, and receiving Him into our lives. Can't think of a better time to do that than on a picnic Sunday. So let, open up your will, and then ask. Flowing out of a deep relationship with the Lord. That God isn't a sugar daddy of sorts that you just ask for things when you need it. Although God is loving enough to respond in those situations. You know, it would make me feel really good this morning if we could remember those imperative words. So would you mind just saying those with me? Count, know, let, ask. Man, that was like they were on the screen. You guys did a great job on that. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Sometimes when we talk about a subject like this, we might ask for a show of hands if anybody is experiencing anything like this, but on this particular subject, I don't have to because I know how life is. I know we're all going through something, we've gone through something, or something's coming. So I want to pray for all of us as we close this morning. And in my prayer, I want to thank God that it's not about what I'm going through. It's about His love for us. Father, thank You this morning for the opportunity to look into the words that the Holy Spirit has inspired James to write to those early Jewish believers. Thank You, Lord, that it's still relevant for us today here at Oakwood Bible Church in August of 2012. Lord, I would just pray for each person here that we would grow in our relationship with you in this process of spiritual maturity, that we would become excellent at it. Excellent at seeing your part in our lives from the beginning. We would be able to celebrate it. Lord, we will give you the glory for everything that you do in our lives. And all the people said, Amen. Thank you very much. You're dismissed.